The book of Acts, chapter 17, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Now when they," that's Paul and Silas, "had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea." We will stop there. We are on Paul's second missionary journey. If you recall, Paul has traveled from Antioch in Syria. He traveled all the way through modern-day Turkey. And he was with Silas and Timothy and Luke. And they didn't know where to go. And the Lord sent them a vision of a Macedonian man that said, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And so they obeyed the vision and they went. And we saw in chapter 16 how they went across the Aegean and they went to Philippi. And, well, I can't get into all the things that we saw in chapter 16, but chapter 16 ended with them being sent away by the authorities. And so chapter 17 now begins with Paul and Silas, who get on the Via Egnatia, as it is this long road that goes all across Macedonia, and they head to Thessalonica. Right here, Timothy and Luke are not mentioned. So I'm not sure why that is. Possibly they stayed behind to help the small church in Philippi, because when Paul goes to a place, he's not content to simply preach the gospel, "Okay, I got some people saved," and leave. He wants people to be firm, to grow, to be established in the faith. And so he will always either leave someone there to teach, or if he is not able to do that, he sends letters trying to teach or to remain in contact with them. So verse 1 now, Paul and Silas, they're leaving Philippi, and it says they pass through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they come to Thessalonica. All right, really quick, I didn't have space to write them on the map. They travel from Philippi to Amphipolis, about 50 kilometers. Then they go from Amphipolis to Apollonia, about another 50 kilometers. Then Apollonia to Thessalonica, another 50 kilometers. It would take 3 days if you had like a horse or a carriage or something. I guess you could do it on foot. In 3 days, like 50 kilometers a day, it's doable if you walk all day, but it would be extremely tiring. So I don't know, maybe it took them a bit longer. Either way, they traveled 150 kilometers and they get to Thessalonica, which was, as it is today, the capital of Macedonia. Greek Macedonia, not that other country up there. Okay, now, so they get to Thessalonica, and what do? At the end of verse 1, it says, "There was a synagogue of the Jews there, and then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures." Now, if you remember from Paul's first missionary journey, back in chapters, 14, 15, 13? Wherever Paul went, the first place that he would go was the synagogue. Before he would go anywhere else. Now, he would also afterwards preach to the Gentiles, but first thing, he would go and preach to the Jews. Why? Let me give you three reasons. There may be more. Let me give you three reasons why he's doing this. Number one, Romans 9 tells us that he had great sorrow and grief in his heart for his countrymen. In Romans 10, he says his heart's desire for the Jews is that they will be saved. Which means what? They're not saved. Unless you... They're Jews, but that doesn't mean that they're saved. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus in order to be saved. And so he hoped and prayed that his fellow countrymen would believe in Christ as he did. And he had a great burden for them. Secondly, the reason he goes first to the Jews rather than to the Gentiles is because the Jews have the Scriptures. They know the promises of God. They know the Scriptures. Well, at least they have the Scriptures. They may not understand them very well. And he is going to them and saying, the Scriptures are fulfilled. The Messiah, whom you have been waiting for, has come. When he goes to the Gentiles, he has to build a whole foundation that they don't have. They don't have the Scriptures. Who's the Messiah? So he goes first where people are waiting for the Messiah to tell them before he goes to the Gentiles. Thirdly, he goes to the Jews first because if he went to the Gentiles first, there's no way the Jews would listen to him. Second, if he went to the Gentiles first and he said, the God of Israel, the God of the Old Testament has sent his Messiah and all who believe in him can be saved regardless of whether you're Jewish or not. And a bunch of Gentiles got saved, the Jews would be like, I don't think so. And it's very difficult to think that they would then accept Paul to come and speak to them. So, very wisely, he says, okay, let's go first to the Jews. That's what he always did. But, here's the thing. If you remember, because Paul has a specific pattern. If you just go back to his first missionary journey, where he goes to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and all these places, he has a very specific... Not only does he have a specific pattern of how he does things, but it's interesting that there are things that occur that happen all the time. What am I talking about? Every time, this is what would happen. He would first go to the synagogue. Some would believe, a few, not that many, but a few would believe. Most would not. And then those who did not believe would persecute him. When he went to Antioch, they persecuted him, kicked him out of the church. That's Pisidian Antioch. When he went to Iconium, they persecuted him and ran him out of the city. When he went to Lystra, they actually stoned him. People thought he had died. So wherever he is going, he goes, he does the same thing, and they beat him up, and they stone him, and they beat him with rods, whatever. You would think that by this point, someone would have knocked enough sense into him to say, okay, we need to have a new strategy. We need to have a different plan in how we present the gospel, because this is not working out. There has to be an easier way to preach the gospel than risking your life all the time. This is starting to hurt. But Paul understood that the gospel is an offense. The gospel is a scandal. People don't want to hear that they're sinners. People don't want to hear that the wrath of God abides on those who reject Christ. People don't want to hear that their works cannot save them, that they cannot save themselves with their own religion. People don't want to hear that the only way to be saved is through Christ. People are offended by that. People don't want to hear that the Savior of the world is a guy who was crucified by the Romans, which Paul says was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. It's like that's ridiculous, that would be the Savior of the world. So what is Paul to do? Well, he can either change the gospel, or he can keep on preaching it and keep on getting whatever comes his way. Paul, wherever he went, he knew. Here's the thing. It's not that these things surprised him. He knew that wherever he's going to go, there are going to be people who do not want to hear the gospel, who do not want Christ. He knows that some will believe, but he knows that most will not. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, I endure all these things for the sake of the elect, that they may also come to faith in Jesus Christ. I know God has His people, and I'm going to endure all these things that I'm going through, so that they may get saved. He cares for the souls of people, he cares for the glory of God, more than he cares about his own well-being. In Acts chapter 20, he said, I do not count my life dear to myself. I'd rather lay it down as long as I can preach the gospel to the glory of God. He loved God and he loved people and he was going to keep on going even if it killed him. And in the end, they did. So, he goes into the synagogue like before. And he probably already knows what's going to happen. But he goes into the synagogue in Thessalonica and what does he do? Does he say, well, let me tell you what my opinion is about theology. Does he say, well, let's philosophize about certain things? No. What does it say at the end of verse 2? He reasoned with them from the scriptures. Listen to me. I may not be the best speaker in the world. I'm not the best speaker in the world. I know that. But I try to go through the scriptures and explain them to the best of my ability. I have heard many people who are way better speakers than me. Way better. You sit there and you listen to them and they're engaging and you laugh and you cry and you're moved and you leave and you're like, man, that was fantastic. And then you think about it and you're like, wasn't much scripture there. It sounded good, but what he said was not really based upon the scriptures. It was emotional, it was interesting, but was it biblical? That's the issue. Do you know, this is interesting, do you know that there were people in the ancient church who heard Paul preach and they thought that he was not the best speaker in the world? We're talking about the Apostle Paul now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says this. He's talking about, he says what others are saying of him. All right, listen to this. They say, for his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. They're like, okay, I mean, when I read the letters that Paul writes, man, he sounds like a real heavyweight. But if you listen to him talk, just forget it. It's just, let's go to bed. And I don't know how true that is. I never listened to the man preach. I have read his letters and they are indeed weighty, but I haven't heard him preach. But Paul knew that it's not his speaking abilities that are going to save people. It's the Word of God that saves people. People are saved through the Word of God, through the preaching of the gospel. Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it, the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. People need to hear the Word of God, the gospel, in order to be saved. I've met many people who are very good speakers and they are totally ignorant of the scriptures. Completely. But Paul, who is not, goes and he reasons with them from the scriptures. And what does he teach them? Look at verse 3. Explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. The Jews had a very specific idea of what the Messiah should be. He's the son of David. David was a warrior, a king, a political king who conquered the nations around him. At the time of David and of his son, they were the most powerful nation in the world. And so the Jews are expecting this son of David, the Messiah, to come and be a military, political leader who will crush those Romans who are oppressing them and establish Israel as the most powerful nation in the world. And Paul says, no. The Old Testament says that the Messiah has to come and suffer and die and rise again. That's what it says about the Messiah. And there's only one person who meets that description. And that's Jesus. I have read some of the most wonderful stories of Jewish people who got saved by reading the Old Testament. I heard this great story of a guy. He was Jewish, but just because he was born into a Jewish family, he was actually more like an atheist. But by in name, he was Jewish. And a Christian guy met him and he said, "Can I read you some scriptures?" And the guy was like, "Okay, sure, read me some scriptures." And the guy read to him, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people." And the guy said, "Stop, stop. What are you doing reading to me the New Testament? Don't you know that I'm Jewish?" And the guy said, "I'm not reading to you the New Testament. I'm reading you from the prophet Isaiah, who wrote 700 years before Christ." Oh. And the guy became a Christian. I heard another story of a guy, Jewish guy, who was reading the book of Daniel. In chapter 9, where Daniel is praying for his people and for Jerusalem, which has been destroyed by the Babylonians. And the angel Gabriel comes and he says, "Don't worry, the city and the temple are going to be rebuilt for now. And then Messiah, the prince, is going to come. And Messiah is going to be cut off, and then the city and the temple are going to be destroyed again." And the guy said, "Wait a minute. The city and the Messiah is going to come. He's going to be cut off. Then the city and the temple are going to be destroyed again. When did the city and the temple get destroyed? In the year 70 AD by the Romans. Which means that my Messiah came before that and I missed it." And he realized that it was his Messiah would be cut off. And he believed in Christ. The Old Testament is full, jam-packed. It's all about Christ. The entire Old Testament is all about Christ. Where he would be born, how he would be born, about his teaching, his miracles, his death, burial, resurrection. It's all in there. And Paul reasons from the scriptures in the synagogue saying, "This Jesus whom I am telling you about is the Messiah." Question, can you do what Paul did? Can you do what Paul did? I know we all have our theology and we know what our theology is. I believe in the Trinity. I believe in the deity of Christ. I believe in the humanity of Christ. I believe in justification by faith alone. I believe in sola scriptura. I believe all these things. Can you prove it from the scriptures if someone says, "Show me, prove it to me from the scriptures"? Don't just say what you think. I don't care about your opinion. I don't care what they've told you. Show me what God says. Can you do it? And keep in mind that Paul was not using the New Testament. He was using the Old Testament. Try doing that. Try proving from the Old Testament all the things that we believe as Christians. I understand some things were revealed at the time of the apostles and the time of Christ, but you know what I mean. You know what I'm talking about. We have to know the scriptures. I heard a preacher once, I'm letting you know that I heard a preacher say this because I was like, man, if I say this, someone may get annoyed. But I heard someone else say it. He was talking about the scriptures and how about we need to know the scriptures because it's the word of God. And he said, "Has anyone ever accused you of talking about the Bible all the time?" And he said, "If not, shame on you." That's who we should be. We should be people where the Word of God just flows out of us all the time. That's how we should be. But we're not, most of the time. And every time the Word of God is preached, there's going to be two reactions. Some will believe, some will not believe, and that's what happens in our text. Look at verse 4. "And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas." It says some of them were persuaded. They believed what he was saying because he was reasoning with them. And they said, yep, that makes sense what he's saying. That's talking about the Jews. But also a bunch of Greeks, Gentiles, also got saved. And you're like, what are the Greeks doing in the synagogue? Well, here's the thing. Even though the synagogue was mainly full of Jews, there were still some Greeks, some Gentiles who were, they hadn't become Jews, but they were interested in learning about this God of the Bible. And so they would go and they would listen. They weren't circumcised. They didn't become Jews, but they would come and listen. And the Jews would say to them, hey, if you get circumcised, if you follow the law of Moses, you know, if you become Jewish, you can also be part of the people of God. And here comes Paul, who says, no, you don't need to get circumcised. You don't need to follow the laws of Moses and all the food laws and all these things. What you need to do is trust in Christ and Christ alone, and you will be saved and you will belong to the people of God. And the Gentiles are like, great, wonderful. But of course, most of the Jews did not like this. And look at verse 5. But But the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city. Let's stop right there. So the Jews get annoyed and they go to the marketplace and they find some, how does it call them, evil men. People just kind of hang around there. They're no good. And they get them. I don't know if they pay them. I don't know what they do. Rile them up and they start a riot. And they go to where they were expecting to find Paul and Silas, to the house of Jason. We have no clue who this Jason is, other than I'm assuming it's the guy who had the house. I don't even know if he was a Christian or not. Or it could have just been a guy who's like renting a house to them. I don't know. But they go to the place. They don't find them. And so they grab Jason and some other brethren who were there. And they take him to the authorities. And look what do they say? Verse 6 in the middle. They cried out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." Notice, they don't go to the authorities and say, "These people are interpreting the scriptures different from how we are." Because the Roman authorities would have said, "What do we care? What does that have to do with anything?" So, what do? They say they're troublemakers. They're saying that there's another king instead of Caesar, a man named Jesus. And now, the authorities have to deal with it because it's a matter of civil unrest. It's not some Jewish religious problem. It's a political problem. This is exactly the same thing that the Jews did 20 years earlier when they arrested Jesus and took him to Pilate. Same thing. They take him to Pilate, and they say, "This man has broken our laws." And Pilate's like, "What do I care? What does that have anything to do with me?" And they're like, "Okay, he's a troublemaker. He says that he's a king instead of Caesar, and we only have King Caesar as our king." And Pilate is like, "Well, now I have to deal with it." And he takes Jesus and he says to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "Are you asking me that, or did someone else tell you to ask me that?" And he says, "Am I a Jew? Your own people have brought you here. What have you done? Are you a king?" Now, that's a tricky question, because if he says yes, then he'll be killed for treason. If he says no, that it would be a lie, because he's the king of the universe. So he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Which means what? Yes, I'm a king, since he has a kingdom, he's a king. Yes, I'm a king, but I'm not the kind of king that you think I am. I'm not the kind of king that is here to overthrow Rome. That's not my point. This is, do you remember in John chapter 6, when Jesus had fed the 5,000 men, plus women and children, so we're talking 10, 15,000 people, and when he fed them, what did they want to do? They wanted to make him king, by force. And he said, "No. No, that's not why I came here." He came to suffer and die to pay for our sins. And all who trust in him can be saved. That's why he came. So, back to the text here in Thessalonica. The accusations are the same. They're twisting the truth. They're saying, yes, Jesus is a king, but they're saying, but no, it's not true that the Christians are troublemakers and they're not trying to overthrow Caesar or anything like that. But the authorities are getting nervous. And so this is what happens, verse 8. It says, "And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." So they don't have Paul and Silas. So they take, it says, security, like bail, like a guarantee that they're not going to be causing any more trouble. And they let them go. And it seems that the brethren in Thessalonica probably thought it was the safest thing to send Paul and Silas away, and that's why in the beginning of verse 10, it says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea," which is on your map, by the way. They realized that by staying there, they're probably going to, they're not going to cause trouble, but there will be trouble, and they just paid bail saying that we're not going to cause any more trouble, so they send them away. So, we can add Thessalonica to the long list of places where Paul is persecuted. Maybe now he has learned his lesson. Maybe now he's like, okay, no more. We're going to change our plan from now on. We're going to do things differently. Look at the rest. Look at verse 10. It says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. You know, Einstein said that the definition of insanity is to do the same thing again and again and again and again and expect a different result. So was Paul insane? Was he crazy? Was he a masochist? Did he like being beaten up and being persecuted? No. And he was not insane because he knew that even though he was doing the same thing again and again and again, he was not expecting a different result. He knew exactly what was going to happen. You preach the gospel, some will believe, some will not, and those who will not like it, and they will attack you in any way that they can. He knew that that was going to happen. So often, when we present the gospel, we present the gospel to someone and we think, and we say, I wonder if I did it well. I wonder if I could have done it better. If only I had tweaked it a bit there, said something different there, then they definitely would have believed. If only I had a right formula, then everyone would just flood into the kingdom of God. Well, it is true that some people don't know the gospel, and therefore what they say is not correct, and yeah, people don't get saved. And it is true that some people don't present things well. Maybe they're rude, maybe they're mean-spirited, maybe whatever. Yeah, I get that. But when we do things right, when we explain the gospel clearly, correctly, with love, realize people are still not just going to believe because you said it right and you preached it correctly. Some will, but many will not. Listen, I doubt that any one of us here can preach the gospel better than the Apostle Paul. And people still didn't listen to him. I am sure that none of us can preach the gospel better than the Lord Jesus Christ, who always preached it perfectly, and people didn't listen to him. So don't expect that we will somehow reach perfection and whatever we say, people will automatically say, well, it makes perfect sense and I gotta believe it now. No. But what's the point, Nico? Why are you telling us this? I don't want you to be discouraged when people do not listen to the gospel. If people get offended and mean, what Paul is doing and what we need to do is remain faithful. Preach the gospel faithfully, correctly, and God will save his people. As he does in every place where Paul goes. Not everyone, but some. And God is building his church. And he continues to do it today. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.